The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
How do we preserve our freedom? How do we preserve this blood-bought freedom that we have? And I am not a politician. I am a patriot. I am close enough to being a second-generation American. And I love this country and what it is done for me. And I love my Lord and what He has done for me. And so let's look at a text I've chosen today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. I want you to watch this video. I believe that there's within every man a desire to live free and to set a course for his life, freedom from all oppression. I believe that with all my heart. I really do believe that. That deep within, people would desire to be free. We've seen that in our short span of life, the fight that people have had to be set free from oppression. We've seen the great fall of the one of the greatest travesties of mankind is the Soviet Union disbanded. And so many of us watched on the news and saw the glazed over eyes and the stunned faces of those who walked through the Berlin Wall when it was taken down and people could walk out in freedom and not knowing what it was like to go from severe oppression to be free. But all freedom has a price. It's never cheap. For religious freedom, Jesus paid that ultimate price so you and I could be here today and to glory in Him and what He has done with that assurance that we are free from sin, we are freed from the oppression of the evil one, and we are free to live as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a free nation because of those who came here, who paid a horrendous price, who came under great duress to live. The first pilgrims, I just recently heard a tape by D. James Kennedy, who said the first group who landed and tried to establish a colony, over 50% of them died in the harsh winter of New England. They paid a price because they wanted to be free from religious tyranny. Political visionaries, such as our founding fathers, who saw things beyond their own dreams, as one of the songs that we sang so aptly put it. Visions beyond themselves. They saw a free nation, a nation where they could live and have their own life, free from the government that would control every jot and tittle of their lives. And I was always amazed that they ended that great document. Those 56 men who signed that document, and they said to each other, that they pledged their lives and their fortunes and their most sacred honor. And as they signed that document, they literally put a noose around their neck. Benjamin Franklin said that after the signing of the document, he said, "We must all hang together. For surely, if we don't, we shall all hang individually." Makes a difference when you put your life on the line. King George of England was not happy, and as we heard read this morning, the Declaration of Independence, there were great grievances against him, and they felt that they had a duty as free men to break free from the crown and establish this great nation. The reality is that somebody stands up and somebody says, "Here am I will fight for you. My life is worth the battle that you might be free." That's an awesome thing to say and do. Those of you who have donned the uniform of our nation and stood in harm's way, whether you were on the battle lines or whether you were in peacetime, wherever it was that you served, you ensured that we could be here today. And I stand in your shadow. And I thank you. I thank all the widows and widowers who live without their loved ones today, the mothers who lost their children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, in places that I don't even know the names of around this world, where people paid a price for us to be alive and to be free. It comes with a reality. When the music quits playing, when Alan doesn't have his beautiful uniform on like he does today, in the heat and hardship as he was in Iraq, when he saw men die in battle, some of you may have, others hurt in battle, when there's no flag flying, save the flag in your heart, you pay a price so that I can be here today. Let us never forget those who served today. Men and women today are in places that you and I would never want to be, so that we can be here as free men and women today. The foundation of America is free. When our founding fathers established America, they established it, and they established it free. That we could govern ourselves, a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. This great experiment, as it's been called, you know, so many thought that it would never last, and has lasted over 200 years. And at times, in private conversations, we say to ourselves, "Will it last?" I believe that the foundation, Jim and I, we had this conversation this week at breakfast, that the foundation that they built is still strong. I think what has happened is another foundation is trying to be built. And we must make sure that we always draw back to the foundation that was established for us. Let us not forget who we are. The first documents established America free. The words echo through the ages to us, as we heard this morning. I encourage you to read those documents. Go look at them. You heard them this morning. They are worth reading. They're worth spending time on. I know so often when we went to school, they had the documents for us, and we just kind of went through the motions of academic study, but we didn't stop to feel the heartbeat of those who wrote those documents, to feel what they felt. Read some of the letters and correspondence and supporting the documents that our founding fathers wrote. John Adams and Abigail Adams, two great men and women who wrote about our nation and established it and how much it meant. Read what our first Supreme Court judges said as they established our nation. They believed that men and women were unfit to serve in political office save having a personal knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ. They said that. That's what they said. There's a river of blood that flows from around the world for those who paid a price for us to be here today, who were willing to stand up and to fall. Resolving what we need to do is to remember what they did and never forget. Never forget. Never forget what they did throughout the ages for us that we could be here. General George Patton said this one day. He said it about those who had fallen in battle. He said, "We don't honor them, not that they died, but that such men lived." There was a program many years ago, and I would love to see it again, and it was called The Diary of a Fighter Pilot. And it was during World War II, this fighter pilot, they kept a diary, and they made a documentary out of it. And one of the questions that was asked is, what makes men in battle from a safe altitude turn a plane over on its side and head towards the ground as explosive material thunders all around them with the memory of their comrades in arms had fallen days the day before, and they would go in to attack an enemy encampment or blow up some munitions dump or something or other? What gave them the courage to go in harm's way in such a way? And the answer to that was because they believed in freedom. And they counted their lives not of an invaluable thing, but of such great value that if they fell, it would be worth the price. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin, it might have been Thomas Jefferson, I'm not really sure which one said it, said that if in this great war for independence, that if 900 out of 1,000 men died on the battlefield, it would be worth the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It would be worth the breaking away from tyranny that we might be free. He said, for those survivors who survived would establish a nation based on freedom and based upon God. That's what they believed. What a strong statement to make. We need to remember and we need to resolve. We need to burn into the hearts of our children and their children and their children for all generations of what a great place that we have and that it was purchased for us that we could be here, and let them never forget. Don't depend on the history books in school, revisionist history. We need to carry this on from heart to heart, from mouth to mouth, from generation to generation, that they might know that this nation is still a nation under God and a nation worth fighting for. And not necessarily in the battlefields of some trenches in some foreign field, but worth battling for right here in our own neighborhoods, in our own places. We have become silent too long, friends. And it's time for us to speak up for the things that we believe. Remove the word intolerance from your vocabulary. Those who say we're intolerant want us to be tolerant of their views, so long as we agree with them. This place will not stand unless men and women of faith stand and hold it up. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. Winston Churchill said one time, he said, if America falls, it'll never fall from an enemy from a foreign land who crosses our shores. He said, it'll fall from within. It'll fall from within. I believe he spoke greater words of wisdom than even he knew. Even he knew. President Obama said something that I agreed with, and he said that we're not a nation of blue states and red states, but we are one United States. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Three things I want to cover briefly this morning for you about how do you preserve freedom. The first thing is that freedom is the power to do good. Freedom is the power to do good. Let's look back at our passage of Scripture, verse 16 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Freedom does not give you the ability to do evil. Does not give you the freedom to do that. Governments do not have the power to change evil into good. Our government does not have the power to change evil into good. Murder is murder always. And murder in the womb was murder always. And it matters not whether our government says it's legal. It is always murder and a sin against God and a sin against humanity. And we need to speak out for that. Most of the people who are pro-choice, pro-murder, have no idea what abortion is. They have no idea about the human life that you know. You are so fortunate to be in an environment where you hear things and learn things about what abortion is. You know more than most of the people in your neighborhood about this subject. And people who say they're pro-choice, if you ever question them about it, do you know that in the crisis pregnancy centers across the nation, that when they take a woman who wants to have an abortion and they bring her in and give her an ultrasound of that tissue in her stomach, that fetus, is it so Latin word for a child, that's all it is, just a Latin word for a child. When they see a baby, do you know that, and I don't want to be misquoted, so I'm going to down the numbers a little bit, because what I believe I heard was 100% of the time the women choose not to have an abortion. I may be wrong by 1 or 2 percentage points, but that number rings true in my ear. When they see life, we need to be proclaimers of life. When it comes to marriage, we need to be proclaimers of the truth that marriage is between one man and one woman, ordained by God, recognized by every civil nation under the faith on the face of the earth, established in our laws in this country, and radical homosexual agendas to abolish marriage and make it something that anyone could marry anyone for any reason is an abomination to God, and it is an abomination to the founding fathers who established this nation and those who wrote and penned the Bible that we owe. And we need to say it. And we need to stop being so tolerant. It's okay to be intolerant about the truth. When the truth is true, we need to proclaim it. And people need to hear it. Need to know the truth. People always make up excuses for abortion. Well, it's because of the mother, you know, because of her life, because it's so hard and all the reasons. And we say the same thing about the homosexual marriage. Well, they love each other and they care about each other and they have a right to happiness too. I just say you have a right to jump off a building and just jump. It's just as devastating. Friends, we must hold these truths to our heart and speak them boldly. Amen. We've been silent too long. You as an individual, in your family, in your neighborhoods, the people you meet in the streets, to proclaim what you know is true. And if you don't know enough to give an argument for these issues, then learn and study and know what God's Word says. As you can give, the Scriptures admonish us to be able to give an excuse, and not an excuse, but a reason for the faith that we have. We must do this. The silent majority will become the invisible minority if we don't act. Prayer is prayer all the time. No matter what our government says about it. Says we cannot pray. Okay? You cannot pray in public arenas. You cannot pray at in the municipal assemblies. You cannot pray in school. Friends, if you take prayer out of our nation, you won't have much of a nation left. And we need to stand up for it when we have opportunity to make sure. I remember one time I was in a business meeting and it was one of these big fancy conferences room in a high-rise office building. And we were having a working conference. And we decided to not break for lunch. And we ordered lunch in. And they brought in lunch. And we sit at this table. And everyone was about to eat. I said, before we eat, why don't we pray and ask God's blessings on our food and thanks that we have it. To the stunned group, they everyone bowed their heads and let me pray. You can make a difference. You're bold enough to do it. Just say it. Don't be afraid. What are they going to do? Hit you? That's serious stuff, folks. It's serious stuff. This is a serious day of remembrance and serious thing. The Scriptures override man in every case. The laws of man are subservient to the laws of God in every case. Our founding fathers believed that. They believed that they shouldn't have a law that was contrary to the law of God and the Word of God. That's what they believed. That's what they wrote. That's what they said. That's what they did. First Amendment of the United States, the freedom of speech, is not a license to say whatever you want to say. There's a difference between liberty and license. Liberty is the ability to do it. License is doing whatever you want to do. You don't have a license to say and do whatever you want to do. You cannot curse God. You cannot profane the name of God. The first commandment, the first word from God uttered and written by Moses, speaks of that issue. It's not right. And when our nation does it, we need to stand up and stop, say no. It's not okay to burn our flag. It's a wonder the graves don't pop open and our founding fathers reach for their muskets and come by and kill everyone who does it. Because they would have. Well, they need the freedom in America by our first amendment to the Constitution that if they want to burn the flag and trample on their feet, that's quite all right. I like the Marine we read about when we got started. If God's busy, just take up for Him. It's not okay. It's not okay to defame the Word of God. It's not okay to defame the national symbol of our country. You know, if our founding fathers would thought we'd end up where we are today, they would have put in the amendment. Is you say you can't defame the flag of the United States of America. But they didn't think anybody would be that stupid. They didn't believe that the Supreme Court would be that much of an idiot that they would ever say such a thing. Just because our court system say it does not make it right. It's not okay to stop preaching the gospel and the good news. We need to say it individually in our lives. To our a preamble of the Constitution, as we just said, to those who follow behind us, for ourselves and those who come behind us. What about your grandmas and grandpas? Are you telling your grandchildren about Jesus? Are you reading the Bible to them? Are they learning the story of Christ? Or have you left that to your children who maybe aren't serving God? Have you left it to the school system? Have you left it to the church? Have you left it to someone else? Let me tell you what. They are not responsible. You are responsible. If they won't do it, then you do it. I appreciate those of you who have children, bring your children. I appreciate Brian and Jamie bringing their kids here. They're a wreck. They're running around and they're, you know, doing stuff and pulling on stuff. Let them pull on stuff. Let them learn some things. But they're here in church on Sunday morning. And what they're learning is staying in their heart. It'll carry them all the days of their life. I get so aggravated with parents who won't bring their children to church for whatever reason. And if this church isn't good enough for your kids, bring them to a church that is. We haven't had a youth group here for many years, and we've lost people. And I've told parents who come to me with their problems, said, take your children where they can learn, where they can have the right environment for it. If we don't have it, go somewhere else. But do it. Don't stay with some kind of distorted loyalty to me. I don't want them to go, but I'm more concerned about the children than I am about me in this church. Believe me, Americans must set the standard. We must be the standard bearers of our nation. We must be the ones who stand up and account it. We must be the ones who give the herald of truth to our nation, for they're not getting it anywhere else. We must be active. We must get off of our laurels and do something. Thank God for the men and women who paid a price for us to be here. They did something. Those men said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, our most sacred honor for freedom. And we're too busy making more money, doing more things. Don't want to get involved. Don't want to be a part of the system. The more we extract ourselves from the system, the more corrupt the system becomes. You have the ability to do something, do it. Will it be easy? No. It wasn't easy as those who were going on before us. It's not easy. And when I've served on the board here in our town, it's not easy when the votes go down every time. 4-1, 4-1, 4-1. And I was always the abstaining vote. I was always the dissenting vote. I was always on the other side. But you know, after a while, I started to get my way. Pretty soon I get, you know, it would be 3-2. And then pretty soon I started getting majorities. I was getting, you know, 3-2 on my side. Starting to get some things done. Just have to be a voice and be true to yourself, be true to God, be true to our nation. Honor those who gave their lives and we can be free. Secondly, I want to call to your attention this morning about how do you preserve freedom, is that freedom is the liberty to serve God. It's the liberty to serve God. Let's look at that passage again. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. America is still one nation under God, no matter what the ACLU or any other demented organization or person ever says. That's the way it was established. That's the way it'll be until it falls. Those who signed the Declaration of Independence gave all. They believed. They gave all that we might be here today. Every monument in Washington, D.C., in one way, shape, form, or another, declares God. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I just found that out. You know how I found that out? You know how I found that out? I studied! I learned! I get books! And if you don't know how to read, and you don't have time to read, do what I've been doing lately. You can get audio books, and you can listen to them. I highly recommend anything you can get about the from D. James Kennedy. Highly prized trophy of our nation who has a great understanding and studies greatly. And I've learned from him. If you want to learn some things about the history of our country, I recommend someone like Newt Gingrich. Guy's a brilliant mind when it comes to our nation and the things of our nation and the history of our nation. He's a historian. That's his primary, not a politician, he's primarily a historian. And there are others. I mean, I could name others. But listen, spend time. Get these CDs, plug them in your car. Buy yourself an iTouch, an iPod, something. Get a CD and listen to it when you're riding around in your car. Say, well, I don't go on long enough trips. I don't need them a lot. I just listen to them all around here. I go to the gym, I plug them in my ears. People think I'm listening to good music. You know, I'm listening to good words. Get inspired. Learning. That's how I learned that. I haven't gone and looked at every one, but I believe the man who said it, I believe he's telling the truth. It happened to be D. James Kennedy. I don't think he'd lie to me. Every nation, every monument in our nation is a reference to God. A major monument that we have in Washington, D.C. I know this for a fact. I discovered this myself, but it was reinforced. Did you know that every constitution of every state in the United States of America begins with the Declaration of God? A recognition of God? Everyone, all 50 states. Nobody reads those things anymore. Nobody digs them out and looks at them. But that's what they say. Tells you something about our states, doesn't it? Tell you about the people who did that. Tell you even the ones who are new states, relatively speaking. I think the last two states came in back in the, what, the 50s? You know, Hawaii and Alaska. I'd be afraid if they get state number 51. I don't know. So maybe we won't have a state number 51. The first church established in Washington, D.C., you know where they held church services? In the Capitol building of the United States of America. They didn't believe in this cockamamie separation of church and state. You know, and I don't want to repeat myself, but I know some of you may not have heard it, and somebody listening to this CD may not know it, but there is no document that says anywhere of a separation of church and state. Our Constitution says that we should not establish a state religion. It doesn't say we shouldn't be involved in the process. To the contrary. That was written by Thomas Jefferson in a letter that he wrote to the Anabaptists to ensure them that the United States of America wouldn't have a church like they had in England, the Church of England run by the state. That's what he said. And he used that phrase. Somebody dug it up in the, back in the 50s and used it in a court decision. And since then, it's become proclaimed across our nation, the doctrine of the separation of church and state. And it is in affected our entire society, where our kids can't pray in school, where we can't have the Ten Commandments hanging, where we can't have a Christmas decoration on public grounds because of the idiocy of those who aren't smart enough or educated enough to know what our nation stands for and what its documents say. Amen. I'm just a poor Italian boy from the Ninth Ward of New Orleans, and I've got it figured out. Am I smarter than those guys? You bet your life I am. I wasn't even an A student in school. I didn't go to Cambridge or Harvard or Yale. I eked my way out of the University of Houston. I was a C student. Say, C's here again? C's here again? But I learned how to read. Sometimes I got to read it 2 or 3 times to get it. But I can learn. You can learn. You can know what I know. The first textbooks used in public schools in the United States of America. Does anybody want to guess what it was? You got it right. The Holy Bible. Well, we couldn't read the Bible in school today. We'd have to give equal time to the Quran or the Book of Mormon or some other piece of paper or Aristotle or Plato or you name it. I'm telling you, our founding fathers are cringe. If they even care, which I don't care, they're in heaven or not, they don't give a hoot about us right now. But if they got a chance to look over the portals of heaven and look down at us, I believe they'd say, God, let us go back reincarnated just once. We don't believe in reincarnation, but let us go back and give us our guns and ammo one more time. Every branch of the federal government begins its day in prayer. And those same people say that you're kids and you can't pray in public at these assemblies. And they do it. Thank God they do it. I'm not criticizing them if they do it. The one thing that they're doing now, which is idiocy beyond belief, is they're giving other religions equal time. Liberty is so that we can serve God. It's ordained that way. That's who we are. We're not some oppressed, communist, atheistic nation like Albania was. In Bohosha, the guy who established the Albania as a under communism, declared that he wanted to have the most atheistic, communistic nation in the world. And he did it. And destroyed it. Thank you. So much so that if you prayed and someone heard you praying, they would arrest you, maybe execute you and your family with you. We don't live there. That's not us. That's not who we are. What we do is we fight for people like that to be free. We shed blood that they can be free. We send missionaries that they can be free. We pray that they can be free. Freedom is the liberty to serve God. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is freedom is to sacrifice for others. Freedom is to sacrifice for others. Let's look at verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the King. America is losing a commitment to God when she does not have a place where the streets are safe. A place that's safe for people to be. Do you know why all the crime and murder and all these things take place? People say, well, it's because of the drugs. No, it's not because of drugs. Because it's church. The church hasn't proclaimed the truth. The church hasn't loved them enough to go down there. Thank God for those who go down into the ninth ward every week to feed people. They're not feeding them food. Food is just a bait at the end of the hook. Feeding the gospel to them. I can hear. Denise, bless her heart, drove last Sunday morning from Pearl River all the way to New Orleans, picked up a lady, drove her back here to Slidell, brought her to church in this building, took her out to lunch, took her on a little grand tour, I don't know, she did some other things, and then drove her back down to New Orleans. And we won't pick up someone in our neighborhood and bring them to church. Pick up a kid, bring them to church. What happens is we have lost our love for other beings. We stop caring. How many times, and I'm as guilty of this as you are, driving through your neighborhoods, going to church, and how many people you see out there not going to church? Cutting their grass, kids playing. You know, one of the big things, and I didn't plan on saying this, but it just came to mind. One of the big things is athletics for children. And when do they have all of this stuff? It amazes me. They have so many things for them on Sunday during the day. And God-fearing people can't go to church because their kids are involved in some athletic event on Sunday. It's time for people to get into the arena of control of those organizations and have a voice that says, we're not playing ball on Sunday morning. We're not having a playoff for the kids because our families are going to be in church, and that's where your families ought to be too. Well, Johnny's got to go to the playoffs. Well, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, maybe not. You have to decide that. You have to decide. You care enough. Do you care enough for the liberty and the freedom we have to do something about it? We love other Americans when we all focus on the same thing, and that's on God. You know, one of the things that I hate that's taking place in this country, I didn't think I'd live this long enough to see it, is the dissension that we have between one another. You know? People hating people. They haven't feel that way. I get so I'm hating people. I hate to tell you that, but that's the way I feel sometimes. I hear some of the stuff that's going on, and I forget who my enemy is, and I start hating the people. Instead of hating the poison from the enemy, the prince in the power of the air, who comes in and deranges their very minds. Amen. We need to love people and care enough about them to sacrifice that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say, well, they don't want to hear. Or maybe they hadn't got to the place yet where they need to hear. You're hurting enough, pretty soon you start finding out maybe I need something bigger than myself. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to my arrogant, airheaded ways. That's what happened to me, the denier of God. That's what happened to me, the one who was a crusader and an evangelist for atheism. That's where I was. I was wealthy, riding the crest of a wave of a new industry in our country, part of the great patriotic sending a man to the moon. And here I was at cocktail parties explaining to people that Jesus Christ was just a man and that the Bible was nothing but pure literature like any other literature. That's what I did. There's no hope for a person like me. Except when all the things that I clung to were ripped from my very grasp and I found myself in a huddled mass kneeling by my baby's bed, crying to a God I didn't believe in for help. And His divine providence, as that word was used this morning, written in that word means God, in case some of you hadn't figured it out yet. When God showed up the next day and had someone show me about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was bold enough to ask me the question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? That was easy. I said, if there's a hell, that's where I go. So let me show you something in the Bible. The old Roman road, and old Morris got saved. a proclaimer and a blasphemer got saved. And here I stand today in the pulpit telling you about it. There are billions of people just like me. You don't know the hurt goes on in a person. I didn't look like a guy who needed any help. I was driving a big Fleetwood Cadillac. I was wearing $300 suits with a $300 suit. It was a $1,000 suit. Had a beautiful wife, a beautiful child, great education, working in the aerospace industry and dying on the inside. Thank God James Walter Hickman didn't care what I looked like. Didn't care what I was driving. He only cared about one thing. Me. Cared enough about a guy I didn't even know his name to ask me that question. And here I stand today. Freedom is to sacrifice for others. We love those who don't know God by praying, by going to church, and by standing up for righteousness. That's what we do. That's what we do. And then occasionally we get bold enough to eke out the little words, "When do you go to church?" I say, "Well, I don't go to church anymore." I say, "Oh, would you like to come to my church? We got a great one-on pastor. The only one-on pastor in town. You won't find another pastor like me anywhere in this town." Caring enough. I met my neighbor down the street the other day, and I was talking with her. I think I might have mentioned this to you last week or the week before. And finally got a chance to say, "Where do you go to church?" You know, that's an easy way. You don't have to ask me going to heaven or hell. I mean, that's too big a subject. Just where do you go to hell? Just get the door open. And I saw her eyes dart off to the side, you know. And I learned from that program, Lie to Me. When you dart your eyes off to the side, it means you're trying to think of a lie. You get your way out of here. And she said, "Well, we're in transition." I said, "That means you don't go to church anywhere." She said, "That's true." She said, "I used to go to church," and she named the church she used to go to, and I invited her to our church. She hadn't shown up yet, but I'm praying for her. I drop, when I go down my street, I see her house, and I pray for her. She has five children. I didn't know she had five children. Wow! I knew she had a bunch. She told me she had one from 18 or 19 down to 6, I think. I didn't know how many were in between. Easy. You know, I've never been hit for the gospel. Nobody hit me yet. Nobody spit on me. Nobody cursed me. I only had one guy who rejected me. When I told him about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he could be saved and what God could mean to him, and finally felt he was ready to pull the trigger, and I said, "Would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ into your life?" And he said, "No." And I was stunned. And I said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Because my boss is a Christian, and if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of it. He curses and runs around, he's a womanizer, and he goes to church, and if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of it." So I tried to do some, you know, bandaging, make that thing work, and, you know, it was fruitless. I couldn't do a thing. So I just left him, and the next Sunday he showed up at church. Came down at an altar call. Turned his life over to Jesus. And then the irony of it all, God called him into ministry. So far as I know, he's pastoring his church instead. See? So far as I know, he's still preaching the gospel. Wow. A guy who tells you no gets to preach. I think that makes God, I think God just got a sense of humor somewhere. You know, this is poor imagery, but I just think the Father says, "Watch this one, Jesus." This gives him an elbow in the rib. Watch. Holy Ghost, go get him. That's not good theology, but I think it makes sense. The world knows that we're Christians by our devotion to God. Our devotion to sending missionaries around the world. Our devotion to being at disasters, helping people. We saw that living in living color right here in our community. And people came from all over the world, all over the country, to help us restore after the tragedy of Katrina. We have not fallen yet, beloved. Hope still reigns. The flag still flies. The word's still being proclaimed. Freedom is still here. It's not over yet. And it won't be over as long as God's people make a difference in our world. Let not those great sacrifices by those who have gone before us fall into the abyss of vainness. But let us do our part. Let us take up the standard. Let us be the voice. Let us carry the banner. Let us be the ones who say, we will stand in your place. Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock, John Adams, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., others who stood. Alan Keyes. Alan Keyes went to jail last week for you and for freedom, for the babies. And at the University of Notre Dame, one of the greatest men I know of in politics, stood up for righteousness, and they drug him off in handcuffs.
Twice.
For the babies. They didn't want his voice to be heard. They locked him up. They kept him longer than they should have because they didn't want him to get back out. Our job here at NBC, New Beginnings Church, our job is to pray and to fast. I'm going to give you an opportunity to fast again pretty soon in July. I've received something through the email. You know, some of all the junk email you get? Some of it I read. Not all of it, but some of it I read. And there's a movement to try to get, if I remember right, 40,000 churches across America praying around the 4th of July for our nation. And that's a good thing to do. I want to be a part of that. And so I signed you up. You're signed up for it, all right? I'm supposed to be getting some literature and some things. We're going to do that. And we're going to proclaim the gospel during that period of time. But because we're weirder than a lot of people, we're going to fast and pray.
Yeah.
All right? So I don't know. We may do 2 weeks. We may do 7 days. We may do 3 days. We may do a day. I don't know. I haven't figured it out yet. As soon as God tells me, I'll tell you about it. And we will fast and pray. The other thing we do is we keep remembering that the price was paid for us to be here. Never forget the price paid for you to be here this morning. Don't take it for granted. Don't think of it as cheap. Think of it as a prize, a great price that was paid for us to be here. Let us never forget those who gave so much for us. We're going to close this morning with something that's very unusual to do in church, but I would ask you all to stand, and this will be our closing prayer. And you're dismissed with this.